We are saved from wrath through him. What an exciting thing. Thank you so much. Wonderful Tuesday night crowd. So glad that you've come. Appreciate you being here. A reminder, tomorrow night is the last night of the meeting. Tomorrow night's message, the return of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Bible teaches if a person knowingly rejects Jesus Christ, having heard and understood the gospel, and they're here in the tribulation, they'll not be saved. You said that in the Bible? I'll show it to you. Come. You want to make sure that when you bring folks, they understand this may be the most important service they've ever been to in their life. How many of you have been inviting and praying, and you think you have somebody coming with you tomorrow night? Would you raise your hand? Real high. Let's see. I've got somebody coming. Good for you. How many of you are still trying, but you don't have that promise yet? All right, do everything you can. You may have to stop traffic on the highway out here. But remember, tomorrow night, the end of the meeting, not the end of the moving of God. He continues to work at the end of this meeting. So pull out the stops and have folks here under the sound of the Word of God. Your Bibles are open tonight, please, to the book of Ephesians. And go with me to chapter number 5. The book of Ephesians and chapter number 5. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. And I'm going to start my reading, please, down in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Title of the message tonight, the key to maximum Christian living. Thank you. Be seated, please. Father, thanks for our friends that have joined us. We pray tonight that as you did last night, there'll be some folks that'll come to the foot of the cross, and that precious blood that was given centuries ago will redeem them and cleanse them. And then for those of us who name the name of Jesus, help us to understand we're not our own and we're not on our own, but we belong to you, and you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. So may we understand what he does and allow him to control us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me that a very benevolent banker has decided to deposit to your account $86,400 every day of your life. Yours to use as you choose, but there are a few stipulations. One, there's never a balance pushed to the next day. Whatever's left in your account is withdrawn. Number two, whatever cash you have left on hand and did not invest is taken from you. What would you do with $86,400 every day of your life? I'm reading faces. Some of you are saying, I don't know, but I'd love a chance to find out. You ever stop to think the great banker of this universe, the God who made you, has deposited to your time account 86,400 seconds every day. Yours to use as you choose, but there's never a balance pushed to the next day. Whatever you use for you and do not invest for him has no eternal value at all. Often wondered if under inspiration the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, was thinking along those lines. He writes, redeeming the time, buy up the time, seize the seconds, maximize the moments, because the days are evil. Now, how would you know how to rightly use time? Well, stop and think about it. God made time, God made you. So only God knows how to help you make a maximum investment with your life, 365, 24/7, and it's by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Notice the text says, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice, first of all, the command for the Spirit-filled life. It's not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a suggestion. It's something that God is demanding. Two parts of the command, a negative part, a positive part. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, now don't be drunk with wine or excess. Why would he say that? Ephesus was a godless town, and before these people were converted, they worshiped a god named Bacchus. They got sot drunk and did things I wouldn't even mention in your hearing, and that's the lifestyle they're coming out of. So they all understood what it meant to be inebriated and under the control of spirits. Now he's saying, get under control of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is still in the Bible? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Country boy came to his pastor and said, but pastor, I like a Budweiser. He said, Bud, you'd be wiser if you didn't like any of it at all. Amen. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, hath babblings, who hath wounds without a cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth its color into the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Look up those words and you'll find that's the fermentation process. Preacher, how do you know? The rest of it says at last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That's not describing Welch's grape juice. So let me be as plain as the Bible. God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks alcohol. Did you realize that every 31 minutes in the United States, an accident is caused and a death because of alcohol? 48% of accidents on the highway directly related to alcohol. One in every three families is under the scourge of alcohol. Now, the United States government will tell you it's a terrible disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks alcohol. Now, Pastor, and we've had some of this conversation, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, there's a discussion today about drinking in moderation, social drinking, etc. Never was that discussed when I was a kid. If you went to a good Bible preaching church, every pastor that I knew anywhere took a public stand against it. Now, we've gotten so educated, I guess God changed his mind. I've yet to figure that out. Do you realize that if indeed Jesus made alcohol, and this is the contention in some seminaries, in John 2, Dr. Fell, don't you know that Jesus made alcohol? I said, would you like to prove that? Some of you have heard that. Would you like to prove that Jesus made alcohol? If he did, he disobeyed himself. If you go to the book of Leviticus, all priests were forbidden to drink strong drink of any kind. If you move into the book of Proverbs, you'll find that the princes and potentates were forbidden to drink. So here's Jesus, and he's going to forbid it, and then he's going to turn around and make it. Now, here's one I really enjoyed. This was brilliant. Young man came up to me. You've got to go to school to be this dumb. But he came up to me, and he said, Dr. Fell, you have to understand that in that day, they mixed all of their wine with water. I said, stand right there. I got it figured out. Jesus took water, made alcohol, and put water in it. Duh. What about stupid do people not understand? Ladies and gentlemen, for some of you that are looking at me cross-eyed, I have news for you. If you've decided that you're going to indulge in spirits, and that's what alcohol has been called for centuries, don't you ever plan to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. So there's a negative and then there's a positive. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the scholars, of which I'm not, say that this is in what is known as the imperative mood. Let me explain that. When something's in the imperative mood, it means that it's not an option. It's an obligation. It is a command. Charlie Spurgeon said of this passage of Scripture, this is not a promise to be claimed. It's a command to be obeyed. Many of you realize that there are 10 commandments. They're not 10 suggestions or wonderful ideas, but they're 10 commandments. Let's see if we can remember them tonight. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and the mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, or covet. Now talk to me out loud tonight. If you break or disobey one of those commandments, we call that. You're a little quiet tonight. This is not Tuesday night at the morgue. We're in the church house. It's not even the courthouse. We call that. Did you realize it's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to break any of the Ten Commandments? And did you realize that unless you're filled with the Spirit, it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments? You may be here tonight and somebody taught you got to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. If that's true, everybody is going to hell. Because nobody, I repeat, nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. The Bible never teaches anywhere, keep the Ten Commandments, go to heaven. It says the Ten Commandments, the law, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our insufficiency, and the Lord shows us His all-sufficiency. And Jesus shows up and said, see there, you can't do it, so I will do it in and through you. It's in the imperative mood. It's in the plural form. It means it's not for elite Christians, it's for every Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, if you've been saved 7 days or 70 years, you are all, every last one of us, equally responsible to be filled with the Spirit. Now, many of you have not been saved long said, we better have a Spirit-filled pastor, and that's true. But it's just as important that you be filled with the Spirit as it is that your pastor be filled with the Spirit. It's not big Christian, little Christians. It's all born-again believers that will be Spirit-filled. Then it's in what is known as the passive voice. And when something's a passive voice, it means you can't do it. It's done to you. For instance, you can't save yourself, but you can repent of your sin and receive Christ. He does the saving. You do the receiving. At the same time, you can't fill yourself, but you can surrender your will to His will. And the Holy Spirit of God, who's resident in you, then becomes present in you, and He controls you. Now, some of you've heard the illustration, getting filled with the Spirit's like a glass. You got to get all the foreign matter out, and liquid is poured in. And it's a pretty picture, but it's really not accurate, because the word means to be under the control of. I like the picture of a glove. How many of you understand that a glove without a hand is useless? I didn't get a good grunt out of that. We'll try it again. A glove without a hand is useless. Now, if you don't believe that, go buy a work glove, put it on your car, and see when you have a flat if it jumps out and fixes the tire. If you know where you can buy those, I'll take a few pairs of those. It takes the hand and the glove in order to get that done. Now, if y'all don't help me tonight, I'm going to start over. You don't want me to do that, okay? Now, let me also say, have you ever seen a ball glove jump off a coffee table and catch a pop fly? Impossibility. The hand in the glove gives the power for what the glove was made for. Now, I don't want to offend you, but it really doesn't make any difference how good looking you are, what your IQ is, and how much money you have. You and I are totally inept and useless without the power of God in our lives. So it's in the passive voice. And then it's in the present tense. The present tense means it starts, but it doesn't stop. You could read this verse without doing any damage. Be being filled, keep being filled, go on being filled, don't ever stop being filled. Now, let me talk to you a minute about the Holy Spirit of God. Listen carefully. Who is He? Now, what is it? Holy Spirit of God is not an influence. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, if you're not familiar with Bible teaching, we do not believe in three gods. We're not polytheists. We believe in one God who manifests Himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there are three of you here tonight. There's the you that we see, that's your outside. There's a part of you we don't see, that's your inside, your soul. And then there's the part of you that relates to God, is called your spirit. You're a tripartite individual. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Now, sometimes you're going to hear people say, well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I don't know where they got that terminology. It's not in the Bible. But it bothers me a little bit, and I'll tell you why. It's almost like God the Father, number one, running close second, God the Son, and too bad for the Holy Spirit. No. God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father is. He's just as much God as God's Son is. One God manifest in three distinct persons. Now, question, when does the Holy Spirit of God come inside and dwell with a person? Let me be as specific as the Bible. The moment you get saved with the grace of God. Amen. Now, there is a teaching that you get saved and then sometime later you get the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about this. Romans 8 and verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You realize if the Holy Spirit didn't get you when you got saved, you didn't get saved. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? And years ago, when I lived in Brevard, North Carolina, the pastor said, would you go with me? We're looking for a new church building or a church building. And we went to some friends in the area that believed different about the Holy Spirit. And they're nice people. I'm not saying they're not nice people. I meet a lot of nice people with whom I don't agree. See, when God speaks, really doesn't make any difference what you say. I'm going to vote for him. So we went in, and this guy, he was a good old country boy, and he said, Dr. Farrell, right there's where I got saved. And 6 months later, right there's where I got the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? And I said, well, good for you. I got it all at one time. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible teaches if the Holy Spirit does not live inside you, you don't even belong to God. So here's good news. When you received Jesus Christ, he received you, and the power of the Holy Spirit entered inside you, you have God living in you right now. Amen. So we're to be conspicuously filled. We're to be continuously filled. I meet a lot of people that remind me of a new driver learning to drive straight drive. How many of you have ever ridden with somebody learning to how to drive a stick? You ever done that? Anybody? I have two daughters. It's amazing they came out of the same womb because they drive completely different. I have one daughter. She's very modest. She's a musician, and she keeps every law. And I have another one that's a nurse, and she's Mrs. Jehu. She's the Furious Chariot driver. And so I was teaching both of them when we lived in Kansas City how to drive. They did well on automatic. And I said to my other daughter, I said, now, baby, let me explain how this stick works. You put the clutch all the way in, and you put this in gear. And I said, you ease it out and give it some gas, because if you pop the clutch, I'll kiss the windshield, and I don't like windshield. Yes, I understand. I said, now, then I'll tell you, you'll learn how to hear when you push it in again, move to second. She said, Dad, I got it. She put it in first and popped, and we went out. I said, you're going to blow the engine. And she went to second. I was never so glad to get out of a car in my life. It's a definition of holy whiplash. We all needed to go to the chiropractor. But I meet Christians like that. They'll get in a revival meeting like this. Whoa, this is wonderful. And then you can't find them for 6 months. Amen or oh me. We're supposed to be every day Spirit-filled. Now, that's the command. What are the conditions? How are we going to be Spirit-filled? Well, the Bible gives us a command, so if God gives us command, then there must be some simple understanding of how to do it. If a 7 or 8 year old boy is a Christian and he's supposed to be filled with the Spirit, it can't be that deep. So let me give you three words tonight, and I hope you can remember them and take them home. Number one, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, you must ask. I'll start it, you finish it. You must. Come on, help me. You must. How do you get saved? Stop and think about it. You can memorize the Bible and go to hell. Do you know that's true? You can be the most religious person in town and go to hell. Nicodemus was more religious than anybody in this building. We saw him Sunday morning, but he wasn't going to heaven. Jesus said you had to be born again. Not what you know, it's who you know. Now, you can know you're a sinner. You can know you're going to hell. You can know that Jesus died, was buried, raised again, and shed his blood. You can know that he wants to save you. You can know what the word repent means. You can know what the word believe means. You can know all of that and still not be saved. And let me show you that in the Bible. Take your Bible and run over to Romans chapter 10 for just a minute. Romans chapter 10. And let me show you this passage of Scripture. Look down, please, at verse 9. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, here he comes, thou shalt be saved. Now, baby, look up. Ever heard anybody say, I've always been saved? No, you have not. You say, you just offended me. Stay tuned. I'm going to tell you some other things going to offend you. You may have to get offended before you get affected, but I'd rather make you mad so you can get glad before the whole thing's over. A good doctor always tells you what's wrong, and then he gives you hope for what's right. You are not always saved. You are not born saved, and it won't happen in your sleep because you have to make a decision. Go on. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, verse 9, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Don't miss that phrase. It does not say with a hand, man behaves unto righteousness. Let me tell you the difference between the Bible's view of Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says do, And God said, I already did. Every other religion says, stop this, start this, pay this, say this, and get all this done. It's your work. God said, I already did the work. It's not how you behave. It's what you believe. And he goes on and he says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall, everybody say the word. Say it good and loud. Upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Well, the obvious is opposite. Is right there. If you don't, as a sinner, call on Jesus, the only Savior, you are not saved and you will not go to heaven and you will not spend eternity with Jesus Christ, and there is no purgatory. You'll spend eternity in hell away from God, and God doesn't want that, and neither do we. That's the reason Jesus, 6 hours one Friday, did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Very simple verse. Sinless Jesus, sinful us. That we sinners, don't miss this phrase, might be made, M-A-D-E, the righteousness of God in Him. You don't have any righteousness. You never have, you never will, until you get the righteousness of God. This is my favorite. If you're going to heaven, you have to be good. I used to argue about that. I don't anymore. You say, is that true? It's absolutely true. Uh-oh. Are you a heretic? No, listen very carefully. If you're going to heaven, you have to be good. You have to be just as good as God. And if you die a centimeter less than the perfection of God, you won't see heaven, step in heaven, or live in heaven. So how in the world are you going to do it? What are you going to offer a perfect God? The answer is you have nothing to bring. So when you come as a helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinner to the eternal God who loves you, died, was buried, and raised again, and offers you eternal life, and you ask. How hard is this? Now, here's what you, and you said this to your wife. You preached your heart out. You knew there's lost people here. You went home, you thought to myself, I prayed, I fasted, I saw God. I made it clear. Why did they not get saved? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why a lot of people know the gospel and are not saved yet. You've never been desperate. Because the day you're desperate, you'll get saved. Let me show you. I'm going to pick on this guy right here. What is your name, sir? Randy. Randy, I'm glad to meet you. For a moment, you're going to be my illustration. You're unsaved. Don't worry. You did not marry out of the will of God. Everything's okay, okay? Just a quick illustration. Now, you have been prayed for. Your wife has talked to you. The pastor's come by. He's given you everything. And you're a nice guy, because I meet a lot of people like that. You ever talk? The guy's a nice guy. He's just not saved. I meet people like that. Well, I have been sent tonight. Remember, this is a hypothetical illustration. I've been sent by night to tell you that in 60 seconds, you are going to die. Because sitting behind you is the death angel. I'm sorry, sir. This is the best we can do. Now, you turn around and you see him and you go to yourself. And I said, by the way, you have 50 seconds left. Now, she's prayed for you. He's talked to you. You've heard the messages. You've read the gospel tracts. You've read the Bible. How many of you think that he's going to look at his wife and say, what do you think I ought to do? With 35 seconds left? How many of you think he's going to say, I don't want him to be embarrassed. I got news for you. You take one look at death, and you look at the clock on the wall, and it's now down to about 18 seconds. Only a fool would say, I'm ready to go to hell. Because now he's desperate. Do you realize that's why Jesus says today is the day of salvation? Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow is the date on the fool's calendar. But wait a minute. Not only is that how you get saved, it's how you get filled with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know why the average born-again believer is really not filled with the Spirit? They've never been desperate. Chew on this thought for a moment. Everything we as believers do without the Holy Spirit's power has no eternal value at all. Did you know you can preach sermons, then God will bless the sermon and not you? Did you know you can keep the nursery and leave safely and take care of everything and not get anything on the other side? Because we that live in the flesh cannot please God. Ask. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Spirit give to them that ask Him? Number two, allow. Would you say that word? Allow. Romans 6:13, neither yield your instruments as servants of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them unto God. For unto whomsoever yield yourself servants to obey his servants you are. Now, you can ask God. You may be a husband tonight and you can say, I want to be a spirit-filled husband. God, please help me. And maybe you pray that just before breakfast. And then all of a sudden at breakfast you have a Christian discussion. For you dignified people, it's called a fight. Now, you're going to have to make a decision. Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? Then if you do, you're going to have to humble yourself and ask your wife, well, I'm not going to ask her forgiveness. Fine. Spend the whole day outside the will of God. Because you cannot be filled with the Spirit and be selfish and self-centered and disobedient. It's not going to happen. Your pastor talked tonight about this matter of tithes and offerings. Did you know, if you understand, and I think by this time, if you're in this Tuesday night service, most of you understand, the tithe is the Lord's. Can I get an amen tonight? If you do not help me, I'll preach a whole message on that. We won't get home till midnight. But the tithe is the Lord's. It's a dime on a dollar, dollar on 10, 10 on 100. I don't ever knowingly, in 38 years of evangelism, never knowingly taken anybody's tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. The offerings are what you pray about, what you give. I had a man say, well, I'll pray about the tithe. I said, so you're going to pray about whether or not you're going to steal? The Bible tells you don't steal, so let the Spirit of God control you so you don't steal. The Bible tells you to give. Now, let me ask you a question. If you don't tithe out of your income, why would the Holy Spirit of God fill you? You got to deal with that. Some of you have been attending this church for some time, but you haven't united. You like everything about it, but you don't want to make a commitment. Why would God commit to you? Why? If you're sitting here tonight and you know to do good and do not do it, it is called. And if you're deliberately sinning, why would the Holy Spirit of God fill you? He won't. So you have to ask, you have to allow, and third, you must abide. Would you say that word? Abide. Now look down at your text because I want to show you back in Ephesians chapter 5, a parallel passage from here and one in Colossians, but I want to start here. So look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to notice what he says here in this passage of Scripture that is so plain and so obvious. He says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now keep your eyes on the text, verse 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. 22, wives submit. 25, husbands love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey your parents. Why did I read that? Hold your finger there, please. Go to the book of Colossians and go to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look down at verse 16. Paul writes again, let or allow the word of God, word of Christ, to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Watch it. Teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. I just saw that. Verse 17. Whatsoever doing word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. I just saw that. Verse 18. Wives submit. 19. Husbands love your wives. 20. Children obey your parents. You say, preacher, I just saw that in Ephesians. You got it. What do I have? It's very simple. Everybody watch me tonight because you're going to get a chance to do this. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Everybody get your Bible up. Hope you didn't bring a real heavy one. Get your Bible up tonight. Help me out now. Let's say it together. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Again, please. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Now you can put it down. Do you realize, if indeed you're going to walk in the Spirit, you must not only ask and allow Him to do that and not argue, but you must abide in the Word of God and follow the claims and the dictates of the Scripture. Now, if you were to go back to Ephesians 4, and we'll not go there, I'll just quote it. God said that we're to be filled with the Spirit, then, and He said, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking be put away from you. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Pastor, would you bring your Bible and come stand next to me for just a minute? Do you realize if you are bitter, you can't be filled with Spirit? Now, I could choose a number of those, but bitterness, Jay Adams says 95% of his counseling he does comes from deep-seated bitterness. And we're going to play the world of pretend here. Once again, it's not going to happen, but we're going to play the world of pretend. I now am the assistant pastor right here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Don't pass out. I'm just giving an illustration. This is the pastor. I'm the assistant pastor. We go into a staff meeting, okay? Now, when we got up this morning, pastor had his devotions. He's walking in the Spirit, so put your Bible up above your head. Now, thank you. Just leave it there now. I got up in the morning, and I had my devotions, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and we go into a staff meeting, and pastor says something to me that offends me. And when I get offended, I don't respond real well. Now, some of you are looking like, could y'all do that? Hey, folks, do we look human? Amen. You realize the number one problem in marriage among Christians is communication, and the number one problem on the mission field is communication. So, yes, we can do that. Now, you realize you can fix it? You can? Yeah, real easy. I stay after staff meeting. And I say to the pastor, you probably didn't mean to do this, but what you said kind of cut me. Here's the kind of guy he is. You know, I had no intention to do that. Would you forgive me? Now notice, we followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Everybody all right? Didn't we do what we were supposed to do? I got offended. He accepted responsibility. We forgave him. Now, do you realize there's an opposite way to do that? I can sit and walk, or I can go out back to my office and say, he's not going to treat me like that. Oh, I got news for him. I can find another church to work at. And he's sitting in his office saying, if he does that mess again, I'm going to let him find some. Put your Bible down. You're no more spiritual than I am. Now, let me tell you, do you realize that that can go on for days? And you're not going to like this, but I'm going to teach it anyway. Did you realize that preachers and people in ministry who are bitter one with the other cannot be Spirit-filled? It's impossible to be bitter and Spirit-filled at the same time. Impossible. I know of a pastor of 1,000 people, and he said, and I quote, I have a right to be bitter. I said, sir, you're a few years older than I am, but all of your rights died at Calvary. You don't have any rights. But I've heard it, and I've seen it. There are people who leave churches and bitter. Now, let me go deeper because I want this to help you. Did you realize that every day that you're bitter and not filled with the Spirit is a trash day? Where'd you get that? 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's treasure. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's trash. Every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, gold, silver, precious stone, he'll receive reward. If any man's work is burned, wood, hay, and stubble, he'll suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved so as by fire. Hang on to your hat. Fasten your seatbelt. If you've been bitter for a day, that's a trash day. If you've been bitter for a week, that's a trash week. If you've been bitter for a month, that's a trash month. And if you've been bitter for years, all those are trash years. Now you understand why this good man of God would get up, probably with tears in his eyes, and beg you to forgive. Because it is impossible to be Spirit-filled and be bitter. Okay, that was a Monday staff meeting. We're back. Everything's going to get a good here. I've been under conviction for 2 days. By the way, if you can sin and win, you're not in. You can sin, but you can't keep winning, and no chance, because God's going to chase and discipline. You ever try to have your devotions when you're mad? The blessings just come, don't they? That's another story. I'm not even going to tell it. So I'm under conviction. He's under conviction. Wednesday night before prayer service, I go knock on his door. Pastor, I got to talk to you. Brother Farrell, I got to talk to you. I said, well, let me say my piece. I said, I've been under conviction. Since my response to you, I can't live like this. He said, man, I tell you what, I pass times I can't sleep. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? You say, is it that easy? Why are you making it hard? Why are you making it hard? Now watch what happens before the prayer meeting. We're forgiving each other. We're asking. You can do it now. And allowing. You're so simple. why are you so deep? Why don't you just do what God says? Have y'all figured this out yet? When God puts you in court, you are not going to argue your way out of it. And He's not going to let you out of court until you confess. And the word confess means to agree with God. God has never lost a case, and you're not smart enough to beat Him. Smart people follow God. Dumb people fight God. Thanks. You can be seated. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit, or you can quit. You can grieve Him, and then you can quench Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench is something you do to fire. You put water on it. How many of you realize in the building tonight that one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit is fire? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever heard this? That guy's on fire for God. How many of you have ever heard that? Everybody ought to be on fire for God. That should not be unique and unusual. That should be your life. However, you can quench the Spirit. How would you do that? Pastor, you ever read a passage of Scripture and go back and go, why didn't I get that the first time? I used to think they were little pithy sayings. 5:19, quench not Spirit. 5:20, despise not prophesying. You read on through. They go together. Despise. Don't treat lightly. Don't treat irreverently. Don't act like it's not important. Prophesying. Look it up. It's preaching. Have you ever come to church and God spoke to you and said, nope, that's for somebody else? Have you ever come to church and intentionally tried not to listen? You know what you just did? You despised prophesying. Have you ever been spoken to on an invitation and you said, I'm not going? Here's what some people do not realize. It's almost like they're trying to get even with the pastor. And God forbid, but it's almost like they're trying to get even with God. The person you're hurting, my friend, the most is you. When you walk into a building and a service is going to get underway, you ought to say with Samuel on the way into church to sit down, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And I'll tell you what you ought to do when God speaks. Don't wait for the invitation. I used to preach years ago at Northland Baptist Bible College. I have seen God hijack services. I was preaching along. I probably hadn't preached 15, 20 minutes. God said enough. I just stopped, didn't say anything. Folks went out, got saved, got right with the Lord, made phone calls. Some folks were up all night making things right with God. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when God takes over, when He hijacks a service, and people are sensitive and don't have to be prodded, oh man, does it make for an atmosphere where people can get saved. But when there's resistance and reluctance instead of repentance, it squelches and stifles the atmosphere and actually keeps people from coming to the Lord. The command, the conditions, ask, allow, and abide, and finally we go home, the characteristics. How would you know if you're Spirit-filled? If you look at that sentence in verse number 18, it goes all the way down to verse 21, and it's intriguing to me. Paul had long sentences. How many of you have ever diagrammed a sentence? Would you raise your hand? You ever heard the teacher say, you need to learn this. You'll use it for the rest of your life. You will not. I have never diagrammed one cotton-picking sentence since I've been out of school. It does help you learn parts of speech. Try to diagram that puppy. But it's a package, okay? The command, be being filled, keep being filled, get under the influence and the power and the dictatorship and the claims, okay? Ask, He'll do it. Abide, He'll do it. Allow, He'll do it. Now, what's the result? Well, it says in the passage of Scripture that the first thing that's going to take place is you'll speak to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. So the first evidence of a Spirit-filled believer is you will be a singing saint. Psalm 40 and verse 3, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I have not seen this here, but I've seen it many times. Maybe you've seen it. Brother so-and-so, if indeed he is a brother, comes and never sings. Now, I'm an evangelist, and I'm a little older than your pastor, and I'm going to say this whether you like it or not. If you can sing and won't sing, if you've not been put on silence by the doctor, if you're not facing surgery because if you talk, it's going to cost you. If you can sing and won't sing, put it in highlights. You are not Spirit-filled. I don't care if you know every Greek verb that was ever given. Spirit-filled believers are singing saints. Preacher, prove it. Glad you asked. I'll start it. You finish it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Isn't that amazing? So if indeed you're filled with God, the God you're filled with will fill your heart and your mouth.
Amen.
I was preaching years ago in a Christian school. At least that's what the outside said. Christian school. The inside was different. If I'd have had to take a text, it'd be how do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. In fact, we had a deal the first day. They didn't like me. I didn't like them. I had to go home and get right with God so I could preach. I told my wife, this is the biggest bunch of punks I ever met in my life. I'm fixing to go play golf. And I got on my knees and I said, dear God, I don't like them, but at least help me love them. Would you do that? God touched down. About a third of the student body got saved. I mean, God moved. The first day, it was like everybody had laryngitis, but the last day, they stole the song service. Now, I can't explain this to this day, but the song director and the pianist, for some reason, didn't show up on time. The pastor sitting next to me, he's not a happy camper, and I'm thinking, we need to get the show on the road, and all of a sudden, I hear singing, and it gets louder. And I turned around, and 300 students are standing. Nobody's leading, and they're blowing the walls down. 70-year-old pastor starts weeping. He said, what is going on? I said, I think they call it revival. Just enjoy it while it's here. Brother Matt, I don't want to offend you, but this place goes in revival. You may be losing a job, bud. Because I'll tell you this, when you're Spirit-filled, you want to sing about the Savior. But he goes on and he says, giving thanks always. The word give means to make a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. By him, let's offer the sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks. How many of you understand that gratitude is not natural? I appreciate three of you agreeing with me. Let me illustrate. How many of you ladies have ever had a baby? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay. When Junior came down the birth canal and hit pay dirt, did he stand up and say, glory to God, mama, what a ride. Hallelujah. Glory. No, usually opening remarks from the child are, because that means I'm hungry. Now he's 55 saying, where's the eggs? Same thing. You can just understand him now. Can I tell you this? If you're a grump, you're not Spirit-filled. If you're a complainer, you're not Spirit-filled. Today, I talked to a pastor that I have not talked to in years. I received word that his wife's leg had been amputated. So I called him. And what I did not know is this was the second leg that had been amputated. She contracted a disease when they were overseas on a mission trip. 8 years ago, she had her first leg amputated. She's been through multiple surgeries. She fell out of bed, and they said, we can't save the leg. And so they cut off the second one. Added to that, she has diabetes, and her kidneys don't function. 3 days a week, she's on dialysis. And here's what my brother told me. He said, Tom, we haven't seen you all in a while, but he said, Susan has never spent 1 second complaining. Both legs gone. Kidney dialysis 15 hours a week. He thought she was going to pass on Saturday, prepared to have the services on Monday. She doesn't drink. She sucks ice. And she sings because she's Spirit-filled. And then finally, there'll be submitting. The word submit means to rank yourself under. It's real simple. Spirit-filled people are singing, sacrificing and submitting people. They don't have an authority problem. It starts and it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Ladies, you're not going to like this, but I'm just teaching you the Bible. It means to rank yourself under your husband. I'm smarter than he is. Has nothing to do with it. How long were you in the military, Pastor?
6 years.
Can you imagine in your wildest dreams a buck private saying to a five-star general, I'm smarter than you are? I think they call that the brig. I'm not sure. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with the ranking that God gave. Now, let me help you ladies, okay? Some of you need to breathe a little deeper, and you need to smile. Do you know what submission is? It's very simple. It's ducking so God can hit your husband. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I'm a Southern boy, born and bred. I'll be Southern when I'm dead. And my wife learned early in the marriage, you don't tell me what to do. I told Pastor at lunch, there's two things I hate in life, and loudmouth, bossy women are both of them. You don't tell me what to do. It does not fly. But my wife has gotten more stuff from me on her knees than you can ever imagine. And she learned that in the first year of marriage. One day, Mrs. Pastor, my wife came out from her prayer closet, and I said, cut it out. She's just smiling. What do you mean? I said, don't act what you... I said, God's changing my mind, and I don't like this. My wife has gotten more things alone with God, but she doesn't badger me. Now, I think, I've never heard her say this, but I think occasionally she does pray, get him, God. I think she does do that. My kids, we have three of them, they're all grown. When they want counsel, they call me. When they want prayer, they call their mother. She lives on her knees. I'm going to tell you what, lady. You're not a spirit-filled lady when you badger your husband. It's not going to work. You say, I can't. Oh. So God told you to submit and you can't? Who's confused? You or God? You not only can, you must, but the only way you will is being spirit-filled. Then it says, husbands, how many of your husbands, not one of these, how many husbands are there, okay? Love your wife. How many have realized that's not natural? Supernatural. We're selfish, guys. Just man up tonight. We're selfish. Hey, baby, I love you. I can't live without you. You get married. 2 months later, I'm going on a hunt trip. See you in 3 weeks. Yeah, who do you love? It's my turn with the guys, ladies, so just enjoy yourself, but don't punch him while I'm talking. There's something that I have never liked, but I am really working on, and I have to work on it regularly. I do not like to shop. Matter of fact, I hate shopping. Matter of fact, I just soon fight you in the parking lot as go. I'm serious. I don't know what you women get out of this. I'm going to tell you the difference between a man and a woman. A woman goes in, oh, it's beautiful. She's not going to buy it. She's just talking about it. I told my wife, she's walking around the shoe table. I said, baby, it's not Jericho. They're not going to drop the walls. Buy a pair. Here's what a guy does. We go to the men's department. We get it and go home. Yes, how hard is this? So I'm doing a study on Ephesians 5, and I'm preaching... I'm preaching a couples conference this weekend, and I'm going back over it, and God said, you didn't get that yet. I got to keep reminding you. We didn't have any children at the time, and I walked in and sat down with my wife, and I said, I've been working on this message, and God has convicted me. I said, I want you to do things with me, and I'm not willing to go shopping with you. Would you like to go to the mall? And she looked at me and said, are you okay? I said, yes, but don't ask twice. Let's go. We went. Thank God for whoever came up with the idea of a chair in the women's department. That is the will of God. And I can find every chair. And if you're sitting in the chair, I'm going to look at you till you get up because I'm going to sit down. And my wife had four dresses. I still remember this. She said, I'm going to try these on. I said, be great, baby. She came out dressed number one. What do you think? That's all I said. She said, you don't like it. She changed four dresses, and I never got a whole sentence out. If I'm lying, I'm dying. She hung them up. She said, you don't like any of them. Let's go home. I said, I figured it out. You send them, they buy four dresses. You go with them, you save money. No, let me tell you what I had to figure out. All she wanted to know was, do you even care? Ladies, I hate to tell you, but the dress and the color is not going to solve the political problems we have today. We're big boys. We're solving major problems. And you know what? It takes the Holy Spirit, sir, to help you to understand. She wants to know if you really care. And that's why you have to learn to turn the cell phone off. I might miss a sale. Listen, missing your sale is cheaper than divorce, in case you're wondering. And some of you guys need to man up and ask God to fill you with the Spirit, and you need to look her in the face and listen to what she's saying, and it'll change your marriage. And then it says children. How many of you into building tonight are, say 20 plus year, you're 20 or younger still living at home. Now, if you're 30, get out and get a job. How many of you are 20 still living at home? Raise your hand real high. Let me see all the young people still living. Raise your hand, boys. You're not 20, are you? I said younger than 20. All right, listen very carefully. Girl in your night, did you know there's no word in the Bible for teenager? Is that not a bummer? There's older children and younger children, but they're called children. I'm just preaching the Bible. It says obey. What does that mean? Literally, it comes from two words, listen under. It means when they speak, you're to listen and put yourself under their authority. And then you're to respect them. You're to respond, respect them. Now, I hate to say this, but I didn't do that for a period of time. I thought Dad was tough till I picked the fight with God. You know what I'm talking about? I had a guy get in my face one night, and he said, "It's hard to follow God." I said, "Try running from him." Boy, did he get quiet. I said, I've done it both ways. I believe I'll just follow God. Now, let me say to you, young people, you'll never respect and respond to your folks unless you're Spirit-filled. So if you summarize and put it all together, it simply says this. Your obligation as a child of God is to ask, allow, and abide so that the Holy Spirit can control your mind, will, and emotions so that you'll be a singing, sacrificing, and submissive individual to demonstrate to unsaved people who live exactly opposite of that why they ought to be born again by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine your home if everything I just preached was true about everybody? Imagine getting up in the morning and nobody's complaining, nobody's belly aching, nobody's shouting at anybody else. The dog doesn't even duck because you're not going to kick it anymore. And you go to work without regret. I'm through with this. His name was Yates. It's the early 1930s. He had a sheep ranch, and this is a true story, and he said to his wife, "They're going to repossess this ranch. I cannot pay the interest, much less the principal." She said, "We're already living on food subsidies. The true story goes on, because I took this down in very careful notes. There came a day that his next-door neighbor had oil discovered on his property. The seismographic crew came and knocked on Mr. Yates' door, and they said, "If your neighbor has oil, there's every possibility there's oil on your property. We brought a lease. If you'll allow us and sign, you may be a rich man and don't know it." He looked at his wife and said, "I have nothing to lose. We can't pay bills." In less than 24 hours, the first well yielded 88,000 barrels a day. Subsequent wells more than that. Do I need to tell you the pauper became the prince? He tore down his old barns and his old house. He built up a drop-dead, gorgeous West Texas house. New flocks, white fence. It is said on a Sunday afternoon that sometimes for a solid mile, traffic would be bumper to bumper, just kind of driving slowly by and gawking at what they now call the Yates Pool. Mr. Yates had all of the mineral rights on his property and didn't even know what he had. He could have given up the property and died a pauper unless he had signed and let somebody else drill. I'm going to tell you the biggest burden of every godly pastor I know concerning the people he pastors, and that is that you'd be saved and you'd have the Holy Spirit and you'd live like a pauper instead of prince. And the difference is you choosing to be filled with the Spirit. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. It'll never change, but it can change us as we're bound before the Lord. How many of you can remember the time and the place when you repented of your sin and received Jesus, and you could say on the authority of the Bible, "If I drop dead tonight just like I am, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. If I drop dead tonight standing here by my seat just like I am, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. I can prove that from my Bible." Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand as a testimony. No doubt about it. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Is there somebody in the service tonight and you'd say, I don't know. I say it often. It's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven. Lots of people struggle with that. It's hell not to be saved. I wonder if there's somebody, you just be honest and say, I just don't know. I just got those doubts. I'm just not certain that I'm going to heaven. I see how easy it is. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. I just need to ask and then believe. But I just don't know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? I've made it a practice never knowingly to embarrass people, but I wouldn't know to pray for you unless you'd let me know. My eyes are open and others are closed. Would somebody say, I'm just not sure, Dr. Farrell, I'm going to heaven. Just not positive. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand wherever you are in the building? Just don't know, just not sure. All right, second question, so listen carefully. Think about it before you pop up your hand. If you're a husband, would your wife say you're a Spirit-filled husband? If you're a wife, would your husband say you're a Spirit-filled wife? As parents, would your children say, we have Spirit-filled parents? Would your parents say, we have Spirit-filled children? And more importantly, would God agree with you that you are being filled with the Spirit? Say, preacher, that's not true about me. Well, the question is, do you want it to be? Ask, allow, and abide. How many would say tonight, preacher, before I go home, more than life itself, I want the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me to have all of me. Not some of me, not part of me, but all of me. Beginning tonight at 8:19 p.m., I want to be and I'm willing to be filled with the Spirit. Beginning in this service here and now, you didn't just tell us what to do, but you taught us how to do it. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled, born-again believer. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? I thank God for you. Let's have the invitation this way tonight in a moment.